beautiful song. As I've said so many times, you just can't beat the old songs. Boy, there's just so much in them. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for your ministry to us this morning. Here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the Colossian Christians. Paul had warned the pastors in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. He said, "After my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." The church at Colossae was one of several churches in Asia Minor, what would now be today as modern-day Turkey, that allowed error to creep in. If you know the seven churches of Revelation, you know that five of them had distinct error that Jesus rebuked them for. The church at Ephesus, whom Paul addressed, the Apostle John also addressed, he said this. He said, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them that are apostles, and hast found them liars. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love." Hey, ladies and gentlemen, if to love the Lord Jesus with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind is the greatest commandment, then certainly the greatest error that a church can be guilty of is to not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind. The church at Smyrna, Jesus said there in Revelation 2:9, it was one of the two churches that Jesus did not have a bad thing to say about. He said, "I know thy works and thy in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." That was a church that was doing what they could in a very persecuted area. Then there was the church at Pergamos. It was guilty of compromise. He said, "But I have a few things against thee," Revelation 2, 14, 15, "because thou hast there, thou that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." Church at Thyatira, Jesus would say in Revelation 2, 20, he said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." The occasion of the writing of Colossians was there was a heresy, there was a false teaching that was being propagated, which combined Jewish and Greek elements. Dietary and Sabbath observances and circumcision rites and probably the mediatorial function of angels, and that was reminiscent of a Jewish practice and belief, and the emphasis on wisdom and knowledge, and that the idea of cosmic powers, and this all reflected Greek thought, and it was coming into the church. And Paul said, I want you to understand that the church is to be a bulwark. It's to be a guardian against doctrinal error. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the most important aspects of a pastor is that he be of sound doctrine. That what comes out of this pulpit is straight. And if we have a guest in, and praise the Lord, we've had guests in. If we have a guest that says something that I believe is not sound, listen, when that guest departs, I will say to the church, "Now, church, something was said that I believe is not accurate. Now, there are things we can fuss about. It's okay. There are things we can disagree about. Amen." But I'm talking about this idea of mixing. What was going on here in Colossians was mixing observing the law with grace. That's false. That's false. We're either saved by grace or saved by works, one or the other. And if you're saved by works, God bless you. I want to shake your hand and get my picture taken with you, because you're the first one. No, there aren't any. We're all saved by grace through faith. Amen. And so the church, if you look at verse 6 and 7 of our text, We're to be a bulwark against doctrinal error. And God tells us what that is in verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." What a great life verse, young people. What a great life verse. If you've received Christ, walk in Him. And then verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Why are so many young people leaving churches like this? Churches where the doctrine is straight. I tell you, I think I could take the second part there, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Appreciate the conversation that Pastor Mark and I had a couple weeks back, and he was talking about how he was raised right. And by the way, amen to that. Amen. My poor kids, they're raised on drugs. They get drugged to church on Sunday morning, drug on Sunday night, drug on Wednesday night. Amen. And I've heard people say, "Well, my parents forced me to go to church." And listen, the real key is what Pastor Mark said. He said, "I was raised right." He said, "I was raised in the right church. And my grandfather's a preacher. My daddy's a preacher." He said, "But there came a time when I had to make the faith my own."
Yeah.
And that's what seems to be happening less and less, that we just say, "You know what? I want to be rooted and grounded and established in the faith myself." It can't just be mommy and daddy's faith when you're 20 years old. It can be mommy and daddy's faith when you're 8. And even 12 and on. But boy, there just comes a point where you have to say, "You know what? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my own." And so I got off track there. But the church, ladies and gentlemen, I know you know this, but let me preach to you a little bit. Number one, the church, by way of introduction, is instituted by God. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I had opportunity the other day to speak to a Jehovah's Witness, and I actually had to repent afterwards because I said, "God bless you," and you're not supposed to say that, amen, to those that are in error like that. It says, "Don't bid them Godspeed," and I think it's 2 John. But I was talking to her, and she was talking to me about the Apostle Paul, and I was listening, and she said, "I'm Jehovah's Witness," and that man over there said that Paul was a Greek, and we just started talking. I said, "Well, no, he was a free-born Roman citizen, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees," amen. He was a Jew, and we began to talk, and I saw a thin opportunity, and so I jumped at it, Brother Horsch, and I said, "You know, one of the greatest verses that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest things he ever said was in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he said, 'To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood.'" And that dear woman, to her credit, she said, well, he meant Jesus, I said, "But he said God." Now, some of you don't know the difference, but I'm going to tell you what. Jesus is God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. God shed His blood. God shed His blood. And so the church is instituted by Christ. According to that verse, the church has been purchased by Christ. He purchased it with His own blood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, the church is loved by God. It's not only instituted by God and purchased by God, it's loved by God. Husbands, love your wives. And all God's wives said, "As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." You know what else the church is? The church is empowered by God. According to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." In America, praise the Lord, we have a lot of choices. We do. A lot of choices. We can choose where we want to live. We want to live in the country, or we want to live in the city. We can choose what kind of education that we can have. We can get a technical education or a postgraduate education. We can choose where we shop. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be more and more careful about where you shop and where you spend your money and what those companies are espousing in the political realm. Just do some research. You can't always get away from it, but sometimes you can. I've said this. Forgive me if you get your coffee there. That's fine. I'm not buying coffee at Starbucks. I'm not doing it. They support an agenda with their prophets that is completely contrary to this book. And I don't need brown water. I can get my own brown water. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got it. I live in town. I have brown water. Hallelujah. Amen. We could choose where we shop, whether it's local or if you go low price. We could choose where we eat. You could sit down, fast food. You need a home. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we can choose, and you did today, where you worship. You can choose. And I believe that many Christians, not realizing it, are becoming man-centered in their philosophy of the church of the living God. We live in a day where people want churches to cater to their needs. This is what we refer to in pastoral circles as the seeker-sensitive movement. And people say, well, the church has to be a certain size and we don't want it to get any bigger. It's the idea of R4 and no more. That's not a church, that's a social club. A church should always be seeking to grow. By the way, down with roots and then out to the community. Let's get our roots straight in the Bible, just like it says here. But they say, well, the church has to have these classes. And they have to have these youth activities, and they need to teach on these subjects, and they need to have these kinds of association, and need to have these songs sung, and have to have these kind of preachers, and it must meet my needs. That is not the church's purpose. The church's purpose is not to meet your needs or my needs. The church's purpose is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the church exists for. Because there are so many church choices in America, we are becoming so fragmented by our preferences that the devil is dividing churches over man-centeredness. I'm of Paul. Paul, I'm of Apollos. Hey, this is nothing new, ladies and gentlemen. Paul dealt with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know what he said it is? Carnality. Fleshly behavior. P-R-I-D-E, pride. The question should not be, will the church please me and meet my family's needs? Shouldn't we say with the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore, whether we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. Should not the question rather be, will the church please me and meet my needs? No, but shouldn't the church be, does the church please Christ? Does the church please Christ? For after all, Brother Ken, he founded the church. Brother Mark, he purchased the church, amen. Miss Kraft, he loved the church. Brother Stark, he empowers the church. And listen, church, isn't he the head of the church? I'd like to preach today on the subject, the church that pleases Christ. The key verses there in verses 6 and 7. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let me just give you several things this morning, a bit of a topical outline this morning. Number one, the church that pleases Christ has a purpose that's biblical. Has a purpose that's biblical. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose I mentioned was to give glory to God. Let me give you several points on that, 4 points on that. Purpose that's biblical. Number one, to impact people with the gospel. To impact people with the gospel. Jesus Christ told His disciples and you and I, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I have never been so privileged in all my life than Friday night to be standing out on a corner of Spartan Stadium on your behalf, amen, and saying, could I give you a schedule? I said to my pastor afterwards, I said, I really think it's the purest form of sowing I've ever done in my entire life, and I think I've sowed some seed. I think I've sold a lot of seed. But I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, just stand out there. So many of us were there. Brother Fred was there. Pastor Mark was there. The Bittinger girls were there. Brother Terry was there. Miss Thayer was there. I mean, we just had people everywhere. And you know what we said? Listen, we're trying to impact people with the gospel. Was there alcohol there? You bet your life there was. It's a college campus. Oh, yeah. Was there language that was salty there? There sure was. You know how I know that? Because otherwise, what impact would the gospel make? Yeah. You know, they that behold need not a physician. Yeah. but they that are sick. And you know what we were doing on Friday night, Pastor Mark? Handing out a whole bunch of medicine. Amen. Handing out. I said to Brother Hazel Schwart on the way home, I said, you know, the wonderful thing about this is we don't see any results and we don't do it for results. I said, wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something to get a note in 10 years that says, Dear Loomis Park Baptist Church, you don't know me. You don't know my name. But 10 years ago, you were outside of Michigan State University handing out schedules. And you fooled me. I took a schedule. But I hit rock bottom and I turned the schedule over. And it said, God loves you. And He died for you. And He desires to save you if you'll turn to Him and trust Him. And I trusted Him that day. And now I'm a Bible college graduate and I pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana. You think that could happen? I'm telling you this, looking at you eye to eye, it has happened. I'm standing here because of a gospel tract. Because a church had a purpose that was biblical, impacting people with the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a biblical purpose of the church. Let me give you another one. Instructing people in the Word of God. Not only impacting people with the gospel, instructing people in the Word of God. Matthew 28:20 says, We're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is one of the reasons I push so hard, and I know I sound like a broken record, and I know I have people get mad at me. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I say this, you ought to be in Sunday school. You know why? Because that's a time where we're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be here on Wednesday night. It's a teaching time of the church. Sunday morning, Sunday night is preaching time. And I hope I preach what thus saith the Lord. Amen. I hope I preach this Bible. Amen. But preaching is more challenging. Amen. But there's so much teaching that's done here at Loomis Park Baptist Church and ought to be done because it's a church that pleases Christ. Number three. Inspiring people, not only impacting people with the gospel, instructing people in the Word of God, inspiring people to develop a love for God. Inspiring people. A church ought to do that. You ought to walk out of church saying, you know, I want to love God more. I want to love God more. Not I want to love Him as much as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but I want to love Him more. I want to have a better relationship with God. I want to have a deeper love for all that He's done for me. Psalm 34:2-3 says, My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Thank God. A church ought to be inspiring people to develop a love for God. Fourthly, a purpose that's biblical, involving people in the ministries for God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, Every man, as he hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. On October 9th, beginning on Sunday morning, October 9th, through the month of October, I'll be preaching a series of 4 messages on biblical stewardship. Ladies and gentlemen, I make no apology if you're a member here. We'd like you to be involved in some sort of ministry using the gifts and abilities that God has given you. And all God's people said, listen, I fully understand some people say, boy, my job precludes me from that and this. Listen, we'll work with you. We'll work with you. We want you to be involved. Amen. Reaching people, helping people, growing people. Hey, the church that pleases Christ has a purpose that's biblical. Secondly, number two, the church that pleases Christ has a passion that's obvious. Has a passion that's obvious. It ought to be obvious, ladies and gentlemen, at the church that we love God. Amen? It ought to be obvious. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It ought to be obvious not only that we love God, but that we love God's Word. These were more noble than them in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. Acts 17:11. A passion that's obvious. Have you ever been on vacation? and you went to a church and you got there and you said, oh boy. Some of you said, I'm never going on vacation again because that happened. Oh, it's so true, isn't it? And then you go on vacation and you come to a church that's just like this. Maybe different size, maybe it's a little bigger, maybe it's a little smaller, but folks have their Bibles and they're ready for the preaching. And you look up on the platform and it looks like that platform.
Yeah.
Missing a lot of rock instruments, amen, hallelujah. And you say, boy, loving God's Word. What ought to be obvious to people that come in that we love God's Word? One of the reasons we read responsibly is for that exact reason. We want people to know we love God's Word. We love this old King James Bible. Amen. It's a purpose, a passion that's obvious. Loving God, loving God's Word. How about loving our neighbor, ladies and gentlemen? Galatians 5:14 that says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, it ought to be obvious. It ought to be obvious that we love our neighbor. I think of neighbors that I have that are lost, and yet when the snow gets high, Brother Horace, and my neighbor has a snowblower, he'll come all the way down and do part of my walk. Hey, listen, if I have a lost neighbor that does that, how much more should this saved man ought to love his neighbor, maybe blow the leaves off of his lawn as well as my own, amen? Not blow my leaves onto his lawn, amen? Hey, boy. You know what that is? That's a passion that's obvious. It's easily seen, you know. And I'll tell you what, a passion that's obvious, we not only love God, love God's Word, love our neighbor, we love each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another, Jesus said in John 13:35. A purpose that's biblical pleases Christ. A passion that's obvious, a church pleases Christ. Oh, I love this one. A position that's uncompromising is a church that pleases Christ. I've said this so many times. Society is drifting to the left. They're drifting to the left. It's been drifting to the left. It's not maybe not drifting anymore. It's downstream. But you know what? The preaching of this pulpit is right where it was 50 years ago. Right where it was. Right along this book. Brother Kelly said to me one time, in the classic Brother Kelly way, I can do a pretty good Brother Kelly imitation. I really can. I've known Brother Joe for 7 years now. He says, well, I heard Pastor Pease. How about that? That's pretty good, huh? Amen? He said, and I heard Pastor Anthony for all those years. He said, I don't hear much difference in your preaching than their preaching. That's the way it's supposed to be, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing's changed in that book. Nothing's changed. But society's over here, and they look at us as right wing. We're in the same spot, right in the middle, right in the center of God's Word. Amen. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we take a position that is uncompromising on this book. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3 says, for those of you that may not know, we are an independent. We're independent. We're self-governing, self-supporting. Amen. This church is a fundamental church. We're not only an independent church, we're a fundamental church. We're not part of any denominational hierarchy, and we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. If you want to be a member here, you need to believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We're not letting apostates in here that don't believe in the virgin birth and don't believe in the resurrection and that don't believe in these fundamentals of the faith. We are unashamedly, unapologetically, uncompromisingly an independent fundamental, and we are a Bible-believing. We preach and teach the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Not man's opinion. What does God say? We're independent. We're fundamental. We're Bible believing. Listen, we believe in soul winning, ladies and gentlemen. We believe in taking the gospel out of these doors to people that need it. That's what we are. You know what else we are? We are a Baptist church. I don't apologize for that. Not one bit. We are aware, and listen, we know there are those that have a biblical faith and that may not have the name Baptist on there, but listen, we're not Protestants, we're not Catholics, we're not non-denominational. We are Baptists. We are. If you take the word Baptist and make an acrostic out of it, many of you know this, and I've got to go through these quickly. It stands for biblical authority, B. A, autonomy of the local church. P, priesthood of the believers. T, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I, individual soul liberty. S, saved and baptized church membership. T, two officers, pastors and deacons. And S, separation of church. And we are a church, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. We are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church. Listen, that is our position and we are uncompromising on it. We're not changing. I know people that say, you know, the word Baptist just, boy, it doesn't set right with people and we're just going to take it off our name. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are people that think the name Zavodsky doesn't sit well with them. And I can't junk that one. Amen? Now, it's a car wreck, two A's and two Z's. Try and spell it. Amen? I'm teaching it to my children, Z-A-W-A-D-Z-K-I. We can say Z-A-V-D-W-I. No, trust me, I wish when I was in school, I wished my name was a friend of mine's. My friend in kindergarten had to write Tim Lee. I had to write Richard Alexander Zabotsky Jr. and ran out of paper and had to cry. I need a new piece of paper, amen. Listen, we're not joking the name Baptist.
Right.
It means something to us. It's not just something we do in that tank, though that's part of it. It is a biblical faith and we are not compromising on it. This is not have it your way. It's have it God's way. You know what we need? We need to be a church that pleases Christ. The purpose that is biblical. A passion that's obvious. A position that's uncompromising. A power that is of the Spirit of God. You know, I know many of you pray and I thank God for you. First of all, we need power for leadership here. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not easy. And please, I'm not crying. It's not easy to be a leader nowadays. Satan has been fighting authority and truly putting out a full-on assault for the last 50 years. Question authority. People walk around with a disdain for God-given authority. There's power for leadership. You know what Apostle Paul said? He said there, he asked the Lord Jesus to remove the thorn from his flesh. And Jesus said to him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon. Oh, how I need the power of Christ. Power for preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Think about how your life has been impacted and changed through the preaching of the Word of God. That's the church. Listen, that's the church that pleases Christ. That's why, listen, we have a gospel sing. Yes, amen. We have some services of the year where we don't have any preaching. I think about our a Crucifixion Wednesday service. What a blessed service that is where us men just read the Word of God and tell the crucifixion story. But by and large, this church is going to be a church that's about the preaching of the Word of God. Preaching. And then power for ministry. Acts 4:31. When they had prayed and the place was shaken together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Power. A power that's of the Spirit. A position that's uncompromising. A passion that's obvious. A purpose that's biblical. Boy, here's one. A pastor that's growing. A pastor that's growing. Thank the Lord, you have one. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. No, I'm actually doing good. People say, have you lost weight, Pastor? I said, you've always been my favorite. As soon as you say that, amen. No, what does that mean? You want a pastor that's pursuing a walk with God. It's hard for me to preach and teach to you if I'm not walking with the Lord myself. I can't say I've never done it, but I sure don't want to do it very often. I want to be growing. I want to be pursuing that walk with God. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You need a pastor that's not only pursuing a personal walk with God, but a pastor that's cultivating his family relationships. You know, if I lose my family, you lose your pastor. Some churches never get that. They demand so much of the pastor. And listen, you folks have never been that way for me. I thank God for you. You say, Pastor, you need to go on vacation. And Pastor, you need that day off. And you need to spend time with your family. And I appreciate that so much. But not every church is like that. They expect the pastor to be there at the beck and call. And listen, I want to be a good pastor. But I'd rather be a great dad. I think you can be both. I think you can. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, or verse 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loves the church. And then chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A pastor that's growing is pursuing a walk with God, cultivating his family, loving his flock. Isaiah 40:11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry in his bosom and shall gently lead them, those that are young. It's a pastor's job, yes, many times to reprove and rebuke, but it's also a pastor's privilege to comfort. It's a pastor's privilege to be at the hospital. It's a pastor's privilege when you call and say, my mom is sick, Pastor. It's a pastor's privilege to say, let's pray together. Let's pray together. I'll put out a prayer chain for her. We'll get the people of God. It's a pastor's privilege when all your world flies apart. It's a pastor's privilege to say, it's going to be all right. Let's go have a cup of coffee. It's going to be all right. We're just not going to Starbucks. A pastor that's growing not only is pursuing a walk with God and cultivating his family relationships, loving his flock, but maintaining accountability. A pastor needs to have people in his life that hold him accountable. Say, well, the church certainly does that. Well, you know, we learned a long time ago in Bible college, I thank God for good men that said, look, get up now and go to class, because no one's going to force you to get up when you're in the ministry. And no one's going to say, hey, we're tracking your hours and all this. And listen, the Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Thank God for people in my life that I can call and say, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? And they can say, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's a good idea. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Listen, a pastor that's growing, a power that's of the Spirit, a position that's uncompromising, a passion that's obvious, a purpose that's biblical. We talked about it, but a preaching that's scriptural. Preaching ought to be saturated with the Bible. We have young preachers in the room. Saturate your messages with Scripture, young men. Saturate them. Why? Because you'll never get into error if you saturate your preaching with the Word of God. I think of where it says there, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the chapter of Acts chapter 7, Stephen's great sermon, there's at least 55 Old Testament references in that sermon. It's incredible. Preaching not only that's saturated with Bible, but preaching that lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, He is our all and in all. We are nothing and have nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to lift Him up, His death on the cross, amen. His glorious resurrection, His soon coming, amen. Preaching that lifts up Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Preaching on the cross. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Preaching on sin by name. Amen? Yeah. Preaching on sin by name. Not just generalizations about sin, but hitting sin, and even if it's your favorite sin. I've had people say that. Maybe there's someone that's struggling with smoking, and maybe we had two folks in our church struggling with smoking, and one comes to me and says, I don't know, I always got to preach on smoking. And the other one comes to me, Brother Horst, says, you know, I'm glad you preach on smoking. I'm really struggling with that. Amen. God pity the preacher who never preaches on sin. He's a people pleaser. He's a people pleaser. Now listen, I would love to please the people. I think when I think about pleasing the people, the futility of it, I'll tell you where I think of right here. Let me show you something. This. You know what this is? It's a thermostat. Okay? How many people think 67 degrees is heaven? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're like me. You walk into the hotel room, you want to hang meat in there. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you think 72 degrees is heaven? Okay. And 71 and 70 and 69. And all God's people said, hey, listen, you know what? I gave up a long time ago. I said, you know what? I'm going to set it at 68. And eventually it'll get to 72 and it'll hit all those degrees in between. And so everybody will be pleased for about 2 minutes. Amen. Preachers have to preach on sin. I'll say this boldly and unashamedly. If they don't, they're not called of God. Got to preach on sin. Got to preach on sin. It can't just be your better life now. That's amazing. When you think about your best life now. If your best life is now, then you're going to end up in hell. Huh? Best life is to come. Hallelujah. Lastly, a purity that's maintained. Number 7. A purity that's maintained. The church is to be pure. And we're to be consistently cleansing ourselves of impurity. That's why we preached a couple Sunday nights ago on if we confess our sins. You know why? Because we sin. Maybe you don't, but I do. A lot. And I need to confess my sins. Why? So I can stay pure. Because it's so easy to get defiled in this old world. Well, how do we maintain purity? Filling of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Being filled with the Spirit will keep us pure. Living as an example will maintain purity. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit and faith, in purity. Listen, there are occasions, ladies and gentlemen, where we have to discipline the unrepentant. That person that's a part of this church that's off in sin and will not get right. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. A purity that's maintained. Well, let me... I got two more here. I got to just throw them at you. I see what time it is. First of all, let me go down the list. A purpose that's biblical. A passion that's obvious. A position that's uncompromising. A power that's of the Spirit. A pastor that's growing. A preaching that's scriptural, a purity that's maintained, a praise that's Christ-centered. Our existence is to praise Him. Ephesians 1:5-6. We're going to look at those verses, by the way, on Wednesday night. Our sacrifice should praise Him. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I've talked to brothers and sisters about that. People say, you know, I can't sing. I said, well, you know what? Be a sacrifice then and praise Him anyway. There are some people, it's not a sacrifice. They can sing, but there are other people, it's a real sacrifice for them. Do it anyway. Sacrifice our praise to Him. Our commitment in praise to Him. And then lastly, a presentation that's consuming. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I think there's three ways, and I'll close with this, that we can have a presentation that's consuming. Number one is saturation. Just go everywhere. When Jesus said to His disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If you look five verses down in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says, and they went everywhere and preached the gospel. Everywhere. Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Saturation. But then also identification. It's important. And this may be a project down the road for the deacons and our church. Our sign needs some work. It's important that that sign, that people know what that is. Loomis Park Baptist Church. It's important that we identify ourselves. It's important. All of our literature has Loomis Park Baptist Church. We want folks to know that's who we are. Saturation, identification, and then of course propagation. Getting the gospel out there. Just getting the gospel. I hope with everything in me that you carry gospel tracts. I hope you do. If you want some of the Go State ones, even you Michigan fans, you can hand them out, and it can be a sacrifice to you. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I want to be part of a church, and I believe I am, that pleases Christ. How about you? Maybe you're here and you're not part of this church. We're going to have a young man join our church this morning, Lord willing. I want to tell you, listen, you ought to be part of this church. This is a church that's trying to please Christ. Do we always? No. That's the nature of this old stinking rotten flesh hanging off us, amen? But we sure want to. How do we do it? We have a purpose that's biblical, amen? We have a passion that's obvious. We have a position that's uncompromising. We have a power that's of the Spirit. We have a pastor that's growing. We have a preaching that's scriptural. We have a purity that's maintained. We have a praise that is Christ-centered. And we have a presentation that's consuming, getting the gospel to people. Let's be a church that pleases Christ. Father,